Well, good morning, CPC. Yeah. Reminds us a lot of what we're thankful for, and what is there to fill us up. As I think about that, after Thanksgiving on Thursday, where we ate, we had that full feeling, right? I even went back for a little more late at night, and when I went to bed, I looked a little like this. I put the slide up. That's how I looked when I went to bed. But a strange thing happened because the next morning I was hungry again. So I'm digging in and I'm getting my leftovers. How many of you eat leftovers on Friday morning for breakfast? Not very many people do that. The first service, same thing, hardly any hands went up. Anyway, I'm eating all day on Friday, but I found myself getting hungry again and again. And there are two ways that we can be filled up on Thanksgiving. Certainly we can be filled up in our stomachs. But what I'm here today and what I want to talk to you about, what's on my heart, is that we would be filled up in our hearts, that we would recognize that we can be filled up with thanksgiving, and it can last and last and last. And may God encourage us in that regard today. If you're a student or you're an elementary age kid today, I want to encourage you to be thankful for this, that you have people in your life who are thankful for you. Think about that. There are people in your life who are thankful for you. And who comes to mind when you think about people in your life? Maybe it's your parents or your grandparents, or maybe it's your small group leader in Element. Maybe it's your leader in your middle school or high school group. Someone in your life is thankful to listen to you, to love you, to pray for you, and to share with you the most important things that you need to know about life as you grow up. And you who are older here, who are parents, grandparents, who maybe lead in our ministries, in our CPC kids, or in our student ministries, you have been faithful to support the ministries that are going on in our church, to support the families so that we can have an impact in the lives of our kids. We can have an impact in the lives of the next generation, that generation to follow us. And thank God, He has given us who are older a collective life experience. And that means the good, that means the bad, that means the poor choices, the struggles that we've made, all comes together kind of collectively to bring about a wisdom that we can impart to that next generation. So if you felt full in your stomach these past few days, but not so full in your heart, we've got a great story where Jesus goes to a meal. And the intent of that host of that meal was to fill stomachs, but in reality, hearts were filled at that meal. It's in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, and we'll read the story together. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So a Pharisee was a person who's very religious. They saw themselves as special. They saw themselves as set apart from others because of the religious rules that they were faithful to follow. But during Jesus' time on earth, he and the Pharisees didn't get along well because Jesus kept pointing out that you can say all the right things, you can look the right way, you can keep a lot of rules, but in your heart, you're not filled with thankfulness to God. In fact, God said through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he said, "These people who come near to me and they even honor me with their words, but their hearts are far from me." So since the Pharisees and Jesus didn't get along, why would this one particular Pharisee invite Jesus over for dinner? Maybe he was beginning to recognize that his heart needed to be filled up. We don't know the exact reason, but we do know that it was a common practice for the Pharisees to open up their homes for a meal when there was a particularly good teacher that might be in town, and it was a prestigious thing to have that teacher over, and you would invite your friends to come and eat with you, and you'd leave the door open so that others could see in there and see that, hey, you've got someone prestigious in there, you must be important. important. So anyway, they opened the door of their house, and they would sit around the edges of the table, these people that would walk in with the door open and watch the conversation going on at the table around dinner. So it goes on. He says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Well, we don't know much about this woman, but what we do know is that she had done some things that were bad, that were sinful, and the town knew about her sinful life. We don't know what her sin was, but it was probably something pretty serious. Maybe, you know, not unpaid parking tickets or something. There was probably something more going on here. So a woman like this would not have been on the invitation list to the dinner party. So you picture the scene. Jesus and the other party guests are not sitting in chairs at a table, but the table is very low and they're reclined. They're on the floor. And basically they're laying on their left sides with their feet out the back of the table, and they're propping themselves up with their left arm and they're eating with their right. That's how they ate. So people could stand around the perimeter of the table by their feet. So let's keep reading verse 38. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So she wept. Why was she weeping? Because there was something about Jesus that was different from everyone else at that party, every other person she'd run into. She didn't feel judged by Jesus, and maybe she was feeling judged by other people, but she knew that he knew, somehow he knew her heart and he knew her life and he loved her anyway. She didn't feel ashamed with him. She felt safe. She didn't feel condemned. She felt his mercy and his willingness to forgive. And in other words, in the presence of Jesus, her heart was filled and the tears she shed were tears of joy because God loved her and her heart was filled with thanksgiving. So she wept and her tears fell on Jesus' feet. And she wiped the tears on his feet with her hair, and then she kissed his feet. I can imagine at this point, no one is eating anymore. They are watching this woman, and they're watching Jesus, because they're looking at what she did, and then they're shocked by that, and then they've got to be shocked by Jesus' response, because he didn't stop the woman. He seemed comfortable with her public affection for him. Then it says she broke a jar of perfume and poured the perfume on his feet. And we know from one of the other gospel writers, she massaged the perfume into his feet. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Well, the Pharisee, he said to himself, and there's no way that Jesus could have heard this, but he's thinking to himself, well, if Jesus is who he says he is and who others say he is, why would he let a woman do this to him? He's supposed to stay separate from this. And then it says in verse 40, Jesus answered him. He had never said it out loud, but he knew what he was thinking. And he said, Simon, which we now know is the name of that Pharisee, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, Simon said. Did you notice this? As he hadn't said this, now what's good? He hadn't said it out loud, and now Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you a story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So both these guys owed money. One owed something like 2 months' worth of wages, and the other owed about 18 months' worth of wages. So they'd fallen on hard times. They couldn't repay the one who had loaned them the money. So they go to this money lender, and this money lender gives the most incredible response. So he forgave the debts of both. He forgave totally the debt of the person who owed him less, and he forgave totally the debt of the person who owed him more. He forgave both of them. And then Jesus asked this question, now which of them will love him more? So you remember here, when a money lender forgives a debt, he has to bear the cost himself. That's the essence of forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying, I no longer hold you responsible, and I will assume the loss myself. Let's see if Simon understands that. And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So way to go, Simon. Now Jesus is pointing out something else to him. And he turns toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. In other words, as we might say, if we showed up to somebody's house for Thanksgiving, hey, you didn't even come to the door to greet me. You didn't shake my hand. You didn't show me where I could hang my coat or freshen up. You didn't offer me something to drink. Simon, do you get the point here? This woman made a demonstrative, expressive exhibition of love to me, and I didn't see anything from you. Yet you criticize her. Simon, has it ever dawned on you that if you really understood the gift of forgiveness that comes from God, you would have been filled with thanksgiving and gratitude and love just as she is? So this sinful woman understands the heart of God better than you do, Simon. You don't grasp it, but she does. Verse 46, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. For whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So he turns to that woman. He goes, I want you to know something. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. You go now in peace. I also want you to know that I appreciate your expressions of thanksgiving. And there's some hard lessons in this story for us. And what was it that Simon didn't grasp that many of us have maybe a hard time grasping? See, Simon lived his life pretty socially respectable. I mean, he had behaviors and patterns that people liked and responded well to him. He was a person of means, you know. He was a guy that people saw was upright. Like us, maybe if we're a student, we go to school, we do our homework, we stay out of detention. But that doesn't mean we're right with God. Or we go to our jobs every day, we show up, we work hard, we try to raise our kids right, but that doesn't mean we're right with God. I remember back in school, we did these science lessons, and one of the most interesting to me was when we would study volcanoes. And what's going on with a volcano? It's a mountain, and it's a mountain that you could say, that's a volcanic mountain, I don't see any eruption, it just looks like a regular mountain. But inside, there's this molten lava, and it's in there. You can't see it because the crust is thick around that lava, and it keeps it inside. But the lava is still there. And then there's other mountains where there's cracks in the crust, or the crust is thinner, and eventually the lava erupts out, and then you have an active volcano. What I'm trying to say here is that as Christians, we are like these volcanoes, and most of us live fairly respectable lives, but we have this molten lava in us, and that molten lava is our negative attitude toward God. Some of us, we have very thin crusts, and that lava just leaks out like this woman all over the place. But when we are confronted with God, when we are confronted with truth, when God speaks into our hearts, he exposes it. That crust is pulled away, and we see things that we don't want to see. And for Simon and for many of us, maybe what flows out when we're confronted with God is a feeling of superiority that we may have toward others. Maybe an unloving attitude, maybe a prideful, I can run my own life. I don't need to be led by anyone else. I can follow my own lead. Maybe we have a polite, nice appearance, but inside there is disobedience to God. So what we can learn from this story is that the woman, that Simon, that all of us need forgiveness. That the polite Simon needs forgiveness. You and I need forgiveness. We all have this molten lava in us that God wants to deal with, that God wants to quench. Another lesson for us is that Jesus is prepared to forgive our sin, whether it's hidden deep down or whether it's leaking out. He's prepared to forgive, and he's forgiving all of us, which we do not have the power or the means to repay him. He takes that debt of sin on himself. Another lesson we can learn from this story is that those whose sins are forgiven, he says to her, go in peace. So we're commanded to go from our experience of forgiveness with peace, meaning that that great, heavy, burdensome load of guilt, that great, heavy, burdensome load of shame is lifted from our shoulders. We're free. We go free because that burden went on him. And this final thing, as we see it in God's gracious forgiveness, is that there should be in us a tremendous upsurge of gratitude and thanksgiving. And we should express that in generous and extravagant ways. Now, if I don't understand my need, if I don't understand God's forgiveness, I may go through life looking very proper toward God, but I'll lack passion for Jesus. I may go through my life and I may be very religious, but my lack of a relationship with Jesus will be known. It will be exposed. I may think theologically, but I may lack reasons to be thankful. I may feel fine and very thankful when trouble is far away, but when trouble is near, when difficulties are happening, when circumstances are tough, I will lack the faith to know that he is my refuge, that he is my strength, that he is my help in times of trouble. I want to fill your hearts with reasons to be thankful today. You may be going on tomorrow and going back into work and returning to your normal life experience. You're saying, man, my circumstances are no different at the end of Thanksgiving than they were at the beginning. It's still tough. I got to go back and face this. But the reality is, when we open our hearts to Thanksgiving and being thankful and having these tools, these things that no one can take away, we can always be thankful for them. It opens us up to God's presence, that he's walking with us through it. Becoming thankful, it's as if a light goes on in us, that we can look at these circumstances and we can see them not just through our perspective, but through God's perspective, that what he could do through that. Thankfulness removes the sting. Thankfulness fills our hearts. It's not saying I'm going to deny the realities of the hardness of my life right now. That's not it at all. It's about God walking with us through it. I love the Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. This is, God landed me on this verse this week. God is our refuge and strength. That is, he's a safe harbor for us, and he's also strength for us, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, he doesn't say that we're not going to have trouble. He says we're going to have help, that there's something about us having help when we're going through the trouble. And then he says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So when your week starts up again tomorrow, I want you to keep this light of thanksgiving in your heart. So when you are having trouble, when you're feeling weak and you're having trouble being thankful, I want you to think about all those things that you have to be thankful for. And I've got something to help you with. I've got my box of thanks right here. And in my box of thanks, I got some things that no matter how unthankful you may feel, you can always go back to things like this. And God's going to give you your own box of thanks. So the first thing I see in here is a gift. It's a present. It's a little wrinkled now. Anyway, it's a gift. And I look at a gift like this and I say, this is to me, love Jesus. And I open it up, and what do I pull out to remind me? I pull out a cross. And this cross is kind of beat up. It's got barbed wire to represent a crown of thorns. It's got three nails to represent the nails that went into Jesus' hands and feet. This cross was not considered to be a beautiful thing in Jesus' day. It was a place of execution, a place of death, a place of end, of no hope, of despair, of paying a penalty for evil, for sin. So Jesus, as we know, went on that cross and he suffered and died. But 3 days later, he rose again. He took our sins on himself on this cross. He took our place on this cross. My wife and I collect crosses. We collect empty crosses. There's no body there. Jesus has risen. We worship a risen Christ. That's God's grace. So whatever may happen in your life, however difficult, however unthankful you may feel, be thankful that God has brought his grace to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. So what else is in this box of thanks? I've got a paper map here. Now, some of you have had no idea that maps used to come on paper, but they do. And they're really cool because you can see a whole perspective here. You can see from, you know, the 30,000-foot view here. And you can look at this and you can say, okay, there's a starting point and there's an ending point. And there's a variety of roads that you take to get from the starting point to the ending point. And you can look at this map and you can kind of see your journey. But when we're down in the middle of it, you need to understand God has you right now today, and you could consider that a starting point, but he has an ending point. He has a road you will travel. And as you begin to go down that road, you don't know if that road's going to be smooth. You don't know if it's going to be bumpy. You don't know if it's going to have a lot of, you know, turns to the right or turns to the left. But you know you're to follow that road because he has a plan for you. And to remember that he has that plan for you is something that'll never be taken away. You can always be thankful for that. Be thankful that God has a plan for your life. I love Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You don't need to know the whole route. You just need to know that tomorrow you get up in the morning and you faithfully take that step to follow Jesus. You just need to know that the day after tomorrow, you get up and you take that step to follow Jesus. You need to know that tomorrow when you get up, you take that step and you say, I'm going to be obedient today. Or the day after tomorrow, you take that step, I'm going to be obedient today. That's what he has for us. Now, another thing we have here, so I open this up. Oh, yeah. So my wife kind of helped me put this together, and she put in a spider, a plastic spider, and she's been putting this around our house. Like I pull down my bed, and there's this plastic spider when I puts it on a pillow, puts it on the nightstand. She puts it in here, you know, so that wasn't one of the things. I'm going to move on. Got to know my wife. Okay, anyway, here's what I have, a can of salt. Now, Morton Salt, with a little Morton Salt girl on the cover. I haven't seen that. Yeah, that's a been around a long time. What is the value of salt? Salt preserves, it flavors, it makes food better. When I think of salt, I think of my life, and I think of God's vision for my life is to make me better, to change me. I can be thankful for that, that he is in the process of changing me, molding me. He's in the process of chiseling down areas that are wasted. He's in the process of refining out impurities in me. He is changing me on this journey. So when I think of a verse, no matter how unthankful I may feel next week, I need to be thankful that God is bringing change in me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So what else? We also have in here, put a hat, cap, baseball cap. There's something special about this cap. First of all, it's got the old Giants logo on it. Now, I didn't grow up in the Bay Area, but my grandmother worked and lived many years in San Francisco, and she was a big Giants fan. She and her workmates would go to games all the time. So in the late 60s, when I was just like kindergarten, she gave me this hat, and it's the classic hat from the 1960s. It's wool, and it reminded me of my grandmother's love, and it reminded me that my grandmother is in heaven. And when I put this hat on, I think about, I'm going to see her again. And this life here, this home here is not my home. My home is in heaven. And there's a grand reunion that's going to take place in heaven. And I'm going to see her, and I hope she's going to recognize this hat and remember that she gave me that. I have a home in heaven, and my grandmother is there, and this reminds me of that. So when I think of a scripture that fits with this, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands." So I got an empty cross in my Thanksgiving box, and that's God's grace. I got a roadmap, and that's a plan that God has for me. I have a can of salt, which means he's not through with me. He's working on me. He's making me better. I have a Giants hat to remind me that heaven is my home. But I got one more thing in this box that I want to share with you. It's an old shoe. It's my shoe. And it reminds me that when I go through life, I don't go alone. I have other people that walk alongside me, that support me and encourage me. As whatever challenge I'm going through, I've got somebody walking with me. And I was so blessed to be able to go to a party last night, a smaller family gathering, and they were celebrating a birthday, and they'd gone through and continue to go through a very, very difficult season in their lives. But they were so expressive of how they could not have gotten through this without their immediate family and without their CPC family walking with them for the past year. And it just reminded me of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So be thankful. What I brought to you, these pictures, they can come into your mind. You'll have your own pictures. Find your own box of thanks and use that when you're going through difficult times. So Julie and I, 3 years ago, were able to go to Hawaii, to Maui, to celebrate our 30th anniversary, wedding anniversary. And we were walking through a little downtown area. What was really cool is we actually got to go back into the same hotel we stayed at on our honeymoon. So 30 years, it changed. I'm glad it changed a little for 30 years. But we're enjoying the time. We're together, and we're walking through this little shopping area. And I saw a T-shirt store, which you see a lot of them over there. And up on the wall was a series of T-shirts that on the front said, "Life is good." And I remember thinking, yeah, that's a company. But I'm thinking, my first thought is, of course life is good for you. You live on Maui and you sell t-shirts on the beach. You know, why wouldn't you be thankful? But I read an article about that company, Life is Good. And it was co-founded by two brothers, Bert and John Jacobs. And that's a $100 million company now. But Bert and John didn't grow up in Hawaii. They grew up the youngest of six children in a lower middle class family in Boston. And when the brothers were in elementary school, their parents had a near-death traffic accident in which the mother managed to escape with a few broken bones, but their dad lost the use of his right hand. So as the months passed, there was stress on their father and frustration as he was going through physical therapy, and it triggered a very harsh temper in him that he put on his kids. And in their book called Life is Good, the brothers write, "He did a lot of yelling when we were in grade school, and life certainly wasn't perfect. There were often difficult things happening around the house," they wrote. But then there was their mom, Joan, who still believed, they write, "life is good." So every night as the family sat around the dinner table, she would ask her six kids to tell her something good that had happened to them that day. And she would ask, and she said they said it was amazing how it just changed the energy in the room. The brothers write, "Before we knew it, we were all riffing on the best, funniest, and most bizarre parts of our day." So growing up with a mother like theirs, no matter what was going on in their lives, no matter what they were going through, they were taught an important lesson that applies, and that's this, that our thankfulness does not depend upon our immediate circumstances. He says, "They showed us that being thankful is a courageous choice you can make every day, especially in the face of adversity." So, how are you feeling today? Are you feeling full this Thanksgiving? And I hope you're encouraged that you will be filled not just in your stomachs, but in your hearts as well. And you can carry this box around with you and be reminded as you go out into whatever difficult, challenging thing on that roadmap that He has for you. And may God receive the glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for Your love for us. We're grateful for all the expressions of love You have shown. And Lord, we do recognize that we are very slow to offer You thanks. We are not quick to recognize Your goodness to us and how You sustain us and what You're doing on a larger scale than we could ever imagine. We're grateful for You meeting each one of us here today. And this idea that You're changing us, that we're different than what we were, and we're going to be different in the future from what we are now as Your Spirit works in our hearts. May we be thankful people, and may that be contagious. And may our appropriate response to Your goodness draw people to You for Your glory. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the most wonderful thing in the world, to have our sins forgiven and to have a relationship with You and a home in heaven waiting for us. We respond and worship You because You are a good, good God. We worship a good, good Heavenly Father. Amen.